And you may notice that I've entitled the message for this morning, or our time in the Word of God, by asking a question. What do you believe about the resurrection? Easter Sunday, and even for us as Christians, I could say, Easter Sunday for us can tend to be so regular. So, oh yeah, here we go again. And I understand that this day is the day we understand as Christians. This is the day that Jesus, at least that we celebrate the reality that Jesus rose from the dead. And if you understand your Bible correctly, then we believe also what the Bible tells us in reference to that, that His resurrection is absolutely true. There's no doubt in our minds about that. There's no question in our minds about that. It isn't some kind of oddity for us to think about the reality of the resurrection. Our Savior is alive, and that is such great news. But the difficulty is that far too often, because we are true believers in Jesus Christ, or maybe even we've attached ourselves to the Christian community, we're so familiar with the resurrection and the facts about the resurrection that it can be difficult to hear the truth of the resurrection in a fresh way, where Easter is not so regular, where the events that surround the resurrection of Jesus Christ aren't just, oh yeah, here we go again. We hear the words of the resurrection in the Word of God, and we go away oftentimes from our time together not riveted by the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ at all. And I want this day to be different. I want us to go away from the reality of Jesus' life in a different way so that our lives are no longer the same. So that our lives aren't just looking at this day as, oh, this is just another Easter Sunday. And so the question that comes to my mind is that very question. What do you believe about the resurrection? Because the resurrection is the day that changed everything. And if we aren't changed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then I would dare say we know Jesus Christ at all. Because to know Him is to know the power of His resurrection. And that makes Easter not just another regular day, but it makes it the day of all days for us. The day that changed everything. Any of us who are older here, those of us who watch the news or read the newspapers at all, we know with vivid clarity that our world is filled with all kinds of turmoil, all kinds of trouble. You dare can go a day when you don't read about the oppression of some kind of person in society that is being oppressed by some other person in society. You can't go a day without reading about or hearing about genocide that is happening in other cultures around the world. You read and hear about the killing of babies at alarming rates prior to them coming into the earth. There are senseless killings in every city of America. Schools are becoming high security daycare centers, really. We keep saying that the problem in the world is that people just don't love. If we would just love more, if we would just love one another, we would solve the world's hunger problems. If we would just love more, we would stop having wars in the world. If we would just love more, we would stop all the violent activity that goes on between mankind. If man would just reform his life, then everything would be okay. But is that really the problem with man? Here's what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy when Paul was about to be killed for the ministry. Timothy was going to carry on the ministry. He said, Timothy, here's what's going to happen in times to come. Guess what, folks? We are living in times to come in reference to Paul. We are in those times. Here's what he said to Timothy. You realize this, Timothy, that in the last days, difficult times will come. We live in those days. Timothy lived in those days, and those who come after us will live in those days. Why? Here it is. Because men will be lovers of self. They will be lovers of money, lovers of boasting. They will be arrogant and revilers. They'll be disobedient to parents. They'll be ungrateful and unholy, unloving. They'll be irreconcilable, malicious gossips. They'll be without self-control, brutal, haters of good. They'll be treacherous and reckless and conceited and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And they'll be religious. He says they'll be holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. Paul's advice to Timothy was avoid such men as those. Avoid that kind of thing. Paul says, the problem in the world is not, Timothy, a lack of love. The problem is not that man do not love each other. The problem is that they love themselves more than anything else. Greatest problem isn't outside of man, it's inside of him. It's inside. Man's greatest problem is self-love. In fact, verse 3 of that says that the cause of his unlove toward others is a constant love for himself. The reason he doesn't love others on the outside is because he has a constant, ongoing, unending love for his own self. And by the self-love of man, it consumes him. And yet man foolishly believes in and of himself that that kind of self-love is enough for him to be good enough and acceptable to God. But the Bible tells us that a belief that does not change a life is not a saving belief. In the Bible, belief and faith are synonymous terms. When the Bible says believe, when Jesus says believe upon me, he says have faith in me. That's the synonymous term. James says in the book of James, faith without works is dead faith. Faith that doesn't produce a life change in the life that shows that you have real faith, it's dead faith. It's not saving faith at all. And so this morning, I want us to open our Bibles to John chapter 3. Some of you are scratching your head and saying, John chapter 3, that doesn't sound like the resurrection to me. It's not. Now that that's settled. In John chapter 3, we find a man named Nicodemus who was just the kind of person I described. A religious man who really was filled with self-love. And Nicodemus was a man who believed that his works, that his life, were good enough to gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader. And yet Jesus himself lets the air out of his theological self-pride-filling balloon. And he says, works will never be enough to gain entrance into heaven. Notice, we're just going to kind of survey this for a moment and then hone ourselves in on just one verse. But he says, notice in verse 1, there was a man, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him, that is to Jesus, by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to them, well, that's interesting. How can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from and where it's going. So, therefore, is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Kind of an interesting dialogue going on. Here's a religious man who supposedly knows the scriptures of the day, the Old Testament scriptures that they had. He believes he knows those. He's a teacher of the people, and he sees Jesus for what he thinks he is, just some prophet who has come from God, because obviously God is with him. He's being able to accomplish some pretty big things. And so Nicodemus is inquiring of him about these things. And Jesus goes right to the point. You need to be born again, Nicodemus. You'll never get to heaven based upon your life. You must be born again. It's not going to come through facts that you know alone. It's not going to come in and of yourself, doing your best to be a good person. None of that is going to get you into this thing of eternal life. Verses 1-8, the way into the kingdom is a new birth. There's no other way. Nicodemus is stunned about this. He's a Jew. He has a great heritage. And yet Jesus in one fell swoop has now destroyed that means for which he thinks is good enough before God. Your family heritage carries no weight before God, Nicodemus. Your bloodline matters nothing before God, Nicodemus. It doesn't matter who your father was. It doesn't matter who your mother was. It doesn't matter who your lineage is. It doesn't matter what your religious affiliation is, Nicodemus. What matters is that you are renewed in a spiritual sense from above. It's only those that will enter the kingdom of heaven. You must be born from above. So Jesus says the way into the kingdom is the new birth. And if it's a new birth that we need, if that's the way into the kingdom, then how do you and I access that way? If we can't get to heaven through our way, then how do we access the way of the new birth? What's the key to that way? And Jesus answers those questions in verses 9 through 15. And in essence, he says that access to the way into the kingdom is faith. Notice, Nicodemus answers in verse 9 and says to him, how can these things be? And Jesus said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Truly I say to you, we speak that which we know, we bear witness to that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. So if I told you earthly things and you don't believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended to heaven but he who has descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. You see, Nicodemus says this seems rather impossible. And if not impossible, it certainly sounds very simplistic to think that no one can enter the kingdom of God simply Or that someone who is to enter the kingdom of God gets that way simply by believing. Yet that's what the Bible says. The way into the new birth, the way into the kingdom of heaven, is through believing. Sounds impossible, but nothing, obviously, is impossible with God, is it? And Jesus told Nicodemus that just as it may have seemed impossible for the people who wandered in the desert to be cured of their deadly snake bite by looking in faith to the cure that God had prescribed, the serpent on the pole, so it would be with eternal life. It would take faith. Those who look to the cross with faith to the one God has lifted up, that's what Jesus is saying in verse 14, the ones who look to the one whom God has lifted up, the Son of Man, will have eternal life. So we can at least make this conclusion that the cure for man is not that we learn to love more. The solution for mankind is not that we try to solve the problems of the world through moralizing the world, through some kind of moralistic majority of laws that are acceptable to the majority of people at some level. No, what man needs is to get his eyes off himself. What man needs is to look at the cross with faith. And then he may in Christ have eternal life. You see, that's the way to the new birth. That's the key, if you will, to salvation. The way into heaven is the new birth. The key is faith. Faith in the cure that God supplied. And here's the point that I want to drive home this morning. The source for obtaining the key into the kingdom of God is found in verse 16 of John 3. And every truth that we find in verse 16 is what is involved in the resurrection. It's all of what we celebrate on Easter. The source for the way into heaven lies in the provision of God. The source of being born anew or being born in to Christ is God's love and grace. That's the source. John 3:16, we see the presentation of the core of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A lot of verses that have been memorized in Scripture throughout the years, untold millions have been taught to memorize and to recite John 3:16. This verse is recited, it is written, it is printed everywhere and on everything, even on fast food dishes. And it is here that we see God's provision of the way into His kingdom from three vantage points. And I want to just look at these this morning so that you don't go away confused. Because we see three vantage points. We see the reason behind His provision of Jesus Christ. We see the reality of the provision of Jesus Christ. And then we see the result in His provision of Jesus Christ. The reason, the reality, and the result. The reason that you and I or anyone can gain access to heaven. The reason, Nicodemus, you can have access to heaven. The reason that you and I, as sitting here this morning, can have hope of the future lies in the reason for God's provision. Verse 16 tells us, "For God so loved the world." It was not the love of man that motivated God to provide a way for man. It was not that man showed love to other men and God saw some intrinsic quality, humanitarian quality within men and said, "Oh man, look what I've created. Isn't it great that men love each other? I'll provide a way so that they can have a relationship with me." None of that motivated God. What motivated God to make a provision for us to enter His glorious kingdom was simply the fact that God chose to love us. We've heard it before. I think it's worth saying again. Love is not a feeling. Love is not a feeling, love is action. And this verse certainly proves the reality. In fact, you could even translate this verse from the original language this way: "For in this way God loved the world." In fact, these words automatically connect us with what Jesus has already said in verses 14 and 15. Because if you will look closely at those verses, you'll notice that verse 16 interprets verse 14 and then repeats verse 15. Verse 14 says that God has revealed his divine plan. As Moses was lifted up in the lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Right? That's the divine plan of God. And then verse 15 reveals the glorious result of faith, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Verse 16 says the same thing. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Do you see? There's this plan of God. There's this action of God. And then there's the result, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This was the plan of God. And since or because there was a plan, there must also be an action for that plan. And the action is the unfolding of his plan here for us in verse 16. For in this way God loved the world. God's divine plan by necessity was carried out by a divine act. And that act was that God loved in a specific way. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, said it this way in Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. In other words, God's divine plan was carried out in a divine act of great love. Think about that. Let that word just sit on you for a moment, because it seems like an incredible understatement to say that the love of God is great love. It seems like an incredible understatement. I mean, even there in the wording of verse 16, God, by his grace, accommodates our little puny human thinking and minds by giving us words that underestimate his boundless love. You see, we can use this word great and we can say, well, the oceans are great and we understand that. It's a great body of water, and we can have that in our minds, and we can wrap the minds, our minds around that in our thinking. But to box God in by those human terms in our understanding of great seems to limit God. He is greater than great. His love is so much greater than our understanding of great. And so John is telling us here in verse 16 that the provision for our way into the glories of heaven flows out of the boundless love of God. It goes way beyond all of our own ideas and understanding of greatness. For God, in such a way, loved the world. So Jesus is saying, oh, Nicodemus, the way into the kingdom is through the new birth, Nicodemus. You've got to get this right. The way into the kingdom is through the new birth. The key to that way is faith. And Nicodemus, understand this, that the only reason anyone has access to any of it is because of the provision of God through his great and boundless love. Your righteous life does nothing. Ah, Nicodemus, realize this. Realize the reason for the provision is great love. The reason why God offers any of it is simply because God loved. And then Jesus gives the reality in his words. The reality of that provision of love is verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The reality that you and I know God loved was that God carried out his plan by giving his Son. That's how we know. Love is rarely known through a word. but it's always known through an action. We know God loved us because God gave. There's a lot of places you could turn in Scripture to illustrate this, but I think one of the best places is the book of Hosea. You don't have to turn there yourself. I don't think we have time this morning. I'll just kind of go through it really quickly for you. Hosea was a preacher. Hosea was spoken by the Lord, or spoken to the Lord one day, and he said to him, Hosea, I want you to marry a woman who's going to prove unfaithful to you. You're going to love her, but she's going to turn from your love. But Hosea, even though she turns from your love, I want you to be more faithful to her. The more faithless she is to you, the more faithful I want you to be to her, because you are going to be a living picture of my love for my people. Just as God had told Hosea, the events of that marriage took place as God had foretold. His wife's name was Gomer. And over time, Gomer found another man, and before long, she left Hosea. And just as it had always happened in situations like this, soon the excitement of that relationship wore out. It could no longer satisfy the whims of the flesh. And Gomer was no different. She left Hosea, her husband. She went from man to man. And the time came when she was living with a man that could not supply what she wanted. She was hungry for something else. The final straw was broke when she was sold in the slave market as a common prostitute. And God had told Hosea to go. You go and you buy her back. Gomer stood there unclothed on the selling block before all those who were there to buy those kinds of things. There in her shame, as the bidding began, and Hosea was the highest bidder. He bought that woman back, the Bible says. He bought her back for 15 pieces of silver and a bushel and a half of barley. Hosea took back his wife, and he put clothes on her, and he led her to safety. You say, why is that story in the Bible? Because it's an illustrated picture of God's active love. It's the kind of real love that gives. In fact, here's what Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes, other things, sweet things they did not have. And so I, Hosea, bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. And then I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I will also be toward you. That's what God says to the sinner whom he has purchased by the blood of his son. Romans 5:8, Paul puts it this way, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, God paid the price, just like Hosea paid the price. God's loving and God's giving go hand in hand. And so the reason here in verse 16 of John 3, the reason for the provision of salvation, the reason that it's available to any of us is because of the matchless love of God. And the reality of that love is seen in the fact that God gave His only begotten Son. Given at a point in time past, so that we by faith in time present might have a part of the result. Look at what John 3:16 says. For in this way God loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, in order that whoever believes. John said it this way in his epistle, 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, by this the love of God, that's the reason, by this the love of God was made clear in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that's the reality, so that we might live through Him, that's the result. So you have the reason, the reality, and the result right there in John 4. It's God's plan to save sinners. Matthew 9, verse 13 says, but go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So listen, it was for sinners that Christ came. It was for sinners that Jesus Christ came and died. Mankind is made up of sinners. If you're sitting in this room thinking you're not a sinner, then you're calling God a liar. Because God says all have sinned. Mankind is made up of sinners. And the gift of eternal life is for all those who are believing in the Son, believing in Jesus Christ. True conversion is not predicated on our life of accumulated morality. It is not predicated on the way that you and I have lived our life. Aren't you glad of that? Our life will never satisfy a holy God. True conversion is predicated on believing on the cure that God gave. That's the theme of the entire Gospel of John. Believe, 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 believe. Believe upon the Son. Believe upon the one whom God has sent. Believe upon Jesus Christ. That's the theme. The truth of the Gospel is open to all in every part of this globe. The Gospel is open to everybody. And yet the results of the Gospel are exclusive only to those who believe. They'll never be saved without faith. In verse 14, Jesus refers Nicodemus to that story in Exodus 21. The people could be cured if they would just follow God's prescription for their cure. The result for them would either be negative or positive, depending on how they followed God's command. Negatively, if they would not look to the serpent on the pole, they would perish in their sickness. But positively, if they would just trust God, if they would trust even in the impossibility or even in their own human thinking, the ridiculous notion that it might conjure up in their minds that they could be cured if they followed what God had said to do, if they just followed God's word by faith to look to His provision, then they would continue to live. It's exactly what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus in verse 16. The result can be either negative or positive. And the grammar, by the way, the grammar of the original language here indicates that those who suffer the negative reality are participants in their own destruction. They're active participants in their own destruction. In other words, when it says, whoever believes in Him should not perish, What that means is that those who do not believe in Jesus Christ are active participants in their own destruction. They're not just sitting back and something happens to them. They're actively participating in themselves going to eternal destruction. Listen, I don't want us to ever have the notion in our minds that God capriciously sends people to hell. A loving God does not do that. The reason people go to hell is because they do not believe. Those who do not believe are active participants in their own perishing. But positively, through faith, and faith is a gift of God, Ephesians 2 says, through faith, you can continually have life. Those who believe in the gift of God and His sacrifice on the cross will live eternally with God. That's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. You must have faith in the one whom He sent. He sent me, therefore believe upon me and you'll have life. Why? Because of the death and resurrection of Christ. Because of the death and resurrection of Christ. Jesus says to Mary and Martha after their brother Lazarus died in John 11 verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. Listen, when our life is enveloped in Christ, it cannot be lost. Why? Because it's the work of God and Jesus Christ is alive. Verse 18 even says, he who believes in him is not judged. You're not condemned. Here's that active participant thing again. He who does not believe has been judged already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Listen, when our life is enveloped in Christ, we cannot be lost. What is the way to heaven? The way to heaven is the reality of the empty tomb. He who believes upon the risen Christ shall not perish, but have eternal life. How? Because the tomb's empty, folks. It's not just some kind of intellectual mystery that's out there that supposedly happened. Jesus rose from the dead. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, he was declared the Son of God by the power of the resurrection. That wasn't that he was made the Son of God then. No, it was declared with its loudest voice that it could be declared, this is the Son of God because the tomb is empty. He rose from the dead. He, in the words of the angel, he is not here. You see, it's the new birth that is accessed through the way of faith because of the source, which is the love of God. Through His Son who died for our sin, now alive because of the power of God, and in Him we have eternal life. The reason God provided the way was His divine love. And the love was realized in the divine gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. For us, provides a divine way of eternal life if we would just believe. You say, okay, it's Easter, Pastor. What's the point? Your jaw has flapped enough. Give us the point. Well, I don't know where you are in the path of life. I know many of you, but some of you I don't know. Those of you who are Christians, we don't know sometimes about the others that God brings into our life. We don't know where they are on their path of life. Some of us may still be trying to access heaven by our works, trying to stack up the pile big enough because we think in that we have salvation. Some of those whom we know may even know the facts. They may even have an intellectual understanding of the facts about Christ, about His life and about His death, and even about His resurrection, because year after year after year they come and they hear someone talk about Jesus is risen. And even though they've heard it, they still doubt. I don't know, wherever you are in life, wherever those are who God sends your way in your sphere of influence as a Christian, wherever they are, God has provided a way to eternal life. And that way to eternal life is not within the realm of men. It cannot be found by means of men. Eternal life is in God. And it is accessed by faith. By faith in the provision that God provided. It's accessed by God's provision of Jesus Christ that was born out of His divine love. And it's all guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:21. He, that is God, made Him, that is Christ, who knew no sin, because He's God in the flesh, to be sin on our behalf, so that we, those who believe, might become the righteousness of God in Him. You see, the "in Him" in that verse is the risen Christ. It's the resurrection. And like the Apostle Paul said, to all who claim to know Jesus Christ, who believe truly in the resurrection, in the absolute reality of the resurrection that was born out of the love of God in His Son so that we might have life. Those who believe in it, the Apostle Paul said, if Christ is not alive, then we as a people are the most to be pitied. Because we live here and now as if Christ is alive. And we live a life of all kinds of things because of that faith. And if that is faith, it's just a bunch of worthless nonsense, then please pity us. Because what a bunch of stupid people. Paul says, but Christ is alive. We know He's alive. And we know who He is because He was declared the Son of God by the power of the resurrection. If Christ never rose from the dead, we have no Christ. And if we have no Christ, we have no salvation. But we know. We know because God said it so. And we know that first Easter morning was the day that changed everything. So ask yourself this morning in your own heart, what do I believe about the resurrection? What do I believe about the resurrection? Let's pray. Lord, this morning I pray we've done justice to Your Word. That the things that have been heard have been from You, and that Your Spirit is working upon the hearts of men. Lord, I know in a group this large, there are people here who don't know You. There are those here who claim to know You and don't know You. There are those here who truly do know You but haven't lived in light of that reality in their heart. They know they've been disobedient or are being disobedient to You even now. There are those here that You have convicted of sin, that You have shown them the reality of their life, that they're not right before You, that they are not saved. Lord, this is the day. Your Word tells us that today is the day of salvation. There are no guarantees for tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Lord, we plead with You on behalf of each one of those here who does not know You, that You would convict their hearts, that You would not allow this day to end without them coming to a true faith in Jesus Christ, that You would not allow one comfortable moment in their heart and life until they reconcile with You concerning their sin and Jesus Christ in whom they might have life. Lord, don't let them go. Don't let them go. You had mercy on us. All who believe, you've shown your mercy. We wouldn't be here without you drawing us to yourself and opening our eyes by faith to see Christ for who He is and embracing Christ by faith and walking in obedience to you. We would have none of it. We wanted none of it until you wooed us to yourself through the circumstances of life and through the gospel of Jesus Christ that was preached to us. Lord, let that be in the hearts of your people. Those here who don't know you, let this not just be another Easter. May this be the day that changes everything. May Jesus Christ be the piercing light in their dark soul, that they might have life eternally with you. That's our prayer. That's what Jesus wanted for Nicodemus. That's what God desires for all those whom He has chosen. Cause them to believe, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.